Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I'm excited about stepping into this new role. More about that in just a moment. But I do invite you, in preparation for the lesson today, to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 23 to 30, or through 31, rather. That's where we'll be today, and it'll be good. I think it'll be wonderful for us all to see where I'm going in this text. When I look up on a clear night, the sky is dark, and the stars twinkle and sparkle like diamonds. But the moon isn't always round. Dad said the moon is always round, even when you can't see all of it. When Dad told me that I was getting a little sister, the moon looked like a banana. But Dad said the moon is always round. When the crib was put together, the moon looked like a slice of apple. But Dad said the moon is always round. When Mummy's tummy began to look like a watermelon, the moon looked like a shriveled orange. But Dad said the moon is always round. Even when I was told that my little sister wasn't coming to live with us, after all the waiting, Dad said the moon is always round. When my parents left in the middle of the night for the hospital, and the next morning I went off to preschool, I thought, will the moon be round tonight? Dad said, the moon is always round. When I waited at the hospital to meet my little sister and we left without her, I asked, why, Daddy? And he replied, I don't know why, but the moon is always round. When we got home from the hospital, I looked for the moon before bed. It was a half moon. But Dad said, the moon is always round. And when it was still just the three of us, and we went to the church to have the funeral, to say goodbye, my dad asked me, what shape is the moon? I said, the moon is always round. And Dad said, what does that mean? I said, God is always good. It's been a tumultuous past few years. I think that is an understatement. And it certainly seems at points that God's face cannot be detected for all of the darkness that we see. This pandemic has altered the way that we work. It's altered the way that we worship. Many people are still worshiping online, and that's great. That's a great thing. But it's altered how we do things. 4.5 million people worldwide have died from the coronavirus. 647,000 Americans. There's been ongoing discord. I'm sure you've experienced this in your family about vaccine versus no vaccine. Mass versus no mass. Mandates versus no mandates. And I'm not here to comment on that. I'm just here to say that there have been arguments and discord that have arisen in association with the pandemic. Southside, this church, has seen its share of losses. Some people have moved away, the Staffords, the Dixons, Jacob, to pursue employment. There have been other kind of losses, the kind that we grieve, Sarah Arnott, Juan Santana, the matriarch of this church, Julia Hawley. There is other more recent craziness going on with the political situation in Afghanistan. Hurricane Ida, which was hurled at Louisiana, and some aftermath in the Northeast. There are Texas court cases revolving abortion. And now you have this new guy in the pulpit that you also have to deal with after a wonderful minister, Jeff Heal, has been here for 15 years. And we miss Jeff. You will miss Jeff. I am not Jeff. Jeff has some gifts that I don't have, but I hope that God will use me to further supplement and complement the ministry that was very meaningful to all of us here. But for all of the overwhelming things that are going on, all of the chaos and maybe the wave after wave of tsunami-like things that are going on, you look up at the sky and you can't detect the face of God. I hope that by faith we'll be able to say, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. And my brothers and sisters, I ask you, when I say the moon is always round, what does that mean? That means that God is always good. And let that be a source of encouragement to us as we continue to deal with the chaos that is going on. Join me in prayer before we jump into this morning's text, please. Father God, we are here this morning as your people. A lot has been going on in the world. You know full well about all of it, Father, because you are sovereign. You are in control of all things, and you are committed to exercising your sovereign power to shower down upon this world your grace. And may it be that Southside and all of the members here participate in the mission that you have for this church. Give us the grace of the Spirit. Fill us and give us the boldness so that we are faithful to your calling. Father, for those who are hurting, we ask that you would minister to them in a special way, that you either add to what they need or you remove something that is troubling. Father, bless this new ministry and bless the existing ministries of this church, and may it be that you rise up new ministries at Southside Church of Christ by the power of your Spirit, because we are not going to rely on ourselves, Father. We're going to rely on you and the power that you give us to achieve your mission. Help us as a church to be about what your Son Jesus was about. Help us to love the world like you love the world. And Father, we pray for the anointing of the preached word this morning, that you might add to it and make it yours, breathe life into it, and make this an explosive start of this new ministry. Father, together as a church, we come to you through Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. In 1980, the Army came out with the slogan, "Be all that you can be." Roughly about a decade later, Nike came out with their slogan, which has remained the same to this day, "Just do it." I wonder if you can guess some of the companies if I say the slogan. Taste the rainbow. It keeps going and going and going. Y'all are having a little too much fun. Ba-da-ba-ba-ba, I'm loving it. McDonald's. Finger licking good. I can't stump y'all for anything. All right, let's do one that is Wisconsin specific, not for you all to guess. I bet if you watch TV today, you will see this guy and his ad. If you go and get a smoothie at the Mayfair Mall, there's a billboard of him. If you drive down the street, there's a billboard of him. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Gruber Law Offices. One call, that's all. And if I had to, if I could make that slogan my own, I would add, Gruber Law Office. One call, that's all. And then I would add, Gruber, baby. But a slogan is a memorable phrase used in advertising. Now, we as a church, we may not have slogans, but we have mission statements. A mission statement being a concise explanation, just like a slogan, it's a concise explanation of the reason for an organization's existence. Let me give you a few examples of what those are. Riverside Church of Christ, my home church, the mission statement is to know Christ and to make him known. Vaughn Park Church of Christ, I have a friend that's a minister there in Alabama. Their mission statement is living for him, speaking about him, serving in his name. Southside Church of Christ, can any of you say the mission statement or the vision of this church? There are three words, the title of the sermon. Up, in, and out. And I put my wife to work. She cut this out. I cut the cardboard out. We glued it on here. And you know what I want you to do? Every time you see Gruber, I want you to think about this mission statement. I'm borrowing from Gruber. Every time you hear one call, that's all. I want you to think about, we exist to glorify God by making disciples who reach up, reach in, and reach out. We exist to glorify God by making disciples who reach up to Christ, we reach in to the church, and we reach out to the community. Now, that mission statement is the same as many churches. I want to acknowledge that I'm borrowing it, but I'm building on what the elders and the leadership said about what they want to see this church do, what they want to see this church be. We want to be people who reach up, reach in, and reach out. We don't want to be people who reach out, but we don't reach in. We don't want to be people who reach in, but don't reach up. We don't want to be people who reach up and reach in, but don't reach out. Martin Luther King in the 1960s wrote a sermon called The Complete Life. And if we are to be a complete church, we need to reach up, reach in, and reach out. And you might have noticed that common to each of those mission statements that I just said, there are things in common. Because the mission of every church should be the same. All churches should reach up, reach in, and reach out. They might phrase them a little bit differently, but common to all of those mission statements is verbal proclamation and the centrality of Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Can I get an amen? Amen. The problem is that as the church seeks to accomplish its mission, there is a counter mission that is going on. Satan seeks to stop and thwart this mission. If he can get us not to reach up, not to reach in, not to reach out, he can effectively silence us. He tried to do it all throughout the book of Acts, which we'll be talking about today. Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, but the church continued to reach out. Paul was almost killed several times in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, other places, but the church continued to speak out. James is killed in Acts 12. Peter is imprisoned. The church continues to speak out. Paul and Silas are beaten in Acts 16. But the church continues to speak out. They continue to reach up. They continue to reach in. And they continue to reach out. And so what we see is that the task of the church, while the church seeks to actively speak, Satan will seek to actively silence the church. And here's how I envision him speaking to us today. If I can get a little screw tape letters on us. Killing Christians isn't always necessary. Busyness works just fine. Fill their lives with work, study, sports, so that there's no time and no desire for fellowship. Make their worldview come from TV, music, and what they hear about in their classes instead of biblical truth. Prevent them from sharing Christ by making them afraid to offend people. Convince them that they'll be considered weird. Keep them from sharing things that they're struggling with because they've seen that people gossip about them. Prevent them from fellowship. Keep them from reaching up. Keep them from reaching out. And I got to tell you something. Our enemy, he is stronger than us. He is faster than us. He is smarter than us. And he has a bigger army than us. But if a church is dedicated to God's mission, he will empower us by doing one of two things. He will either A, remove the opposition, or B, he will equip us to rise up and handle the opposition. Now, let me say why that's important. Because if you have an understanding that every time you pray, every time you encounter a difficult situation in your life, that God is going to remove it, if he doesn't, you're going to despair. But if you add to that, yes, sometimes God does remove things from your life that are troubling you, that are beyond your control. But sometimes he doesn't. And when he doesn't, let me say this. If you are committed to following the mission of God, if you are actively pursuing the mission, he will do one of two things. He will remove the opposition, or he will equip you to handle it. You remember what Paul said three times he prayed, God, remove this thorn from me. Remove it, remove it. Did God remove it? No, he didn't. What he added to Paul was his grace. My grace is sufficient for you, because when you are weak and you rely on me, then you are strong. This is the kind of church that we need to be. Not a church that relies on human strength and human power, but a church that is empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. A church that God can stretch out his hands and work wonders through the name of Jesus. A church that is filled with the Holy Spirit and that continues to speaking boldly. They rise up, no matter if they're afraid, they rise up because of the Holy Spirit, and they continue to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, because there are people that are dying because I might be afraid to offend them. Well, let me offend them. I want to save them. I want to share about this God who is sovereign and committed to rescuing them by Jesus Christ. And so, in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, which is where we'll be today, you'll note that God does not subtract the problem from the church. He equips the apostles to rise up and meet the opposition. Are any of you excited about football season?
Not anymore.
Well, let's tackle the passage. Here's how I'm going to tackle it. Y'all like that one? I told my wife and she thought it was cheesy, but hey, it worked. Gruber, baby. One call. Here's how I break down the passage. Here's how we'll tackle it today. I speak to you from verse 23 about the insider report. Notice that I'm going with reach in, reach out, reach up. I want to show you how that mission statement that the elders and leadership have crafted is faithful to this text in Scripture, as it's laid out in the book of Acts. So verse 23, I want to talk about the insider report. The church goes inward. Verses 24 to 30, I want to talk about the upward reaction of the church when they hear the report. The church goes upward after they go inward. And in verse 31, I want to talk about the outward response. So the insider report, if you're taking notes or you'd like to take notes, the insider report, verse 23, verses 24 to 30, the upward reaction, and verse 31, the outward response. So first, the inside report, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, here's a report. Here's a little bit of context to pick us back up. Brad did a good job. I'm going to piggyback on what he said. Thank you, Brad. Peter and John have been healing and teaching in Jesus' name, and the religious leaders don't like this. In chapter 4, verse 3, they are arrested. Peter and John are arrested. In verse 17, there's an attempt to stop them from spreading the message of Jesus. In verse 18, they are forbidden to speak in Jesus' name. In verse 21, they are threatened, and then they are released. And all of this goes into the report that Peter and John share with their own people. And anytime you go through situations in your life where you are threatened or something happens where it is outside of your control, I want you to know that this is a church where you can find specific people and tell them specific things that are going on in your life, and they will help you, they will walk with you, they will share those burdens. And this is why the apostles tell the report to the church. They don't just keep it among the two of them. They say, I've got a little something that I need to tell the church. And they report what is going on in their lives. Now, why do they do that? It's not merely to inform. They're not just trying to keep people in the know. Imagine someone coming up. Let's call him Jimmy. Faithful member comes up and he says, I've just received a cancer diagnosis. I've lost my job due to the pandemic, and my son has recently passed away in a car wreck. Now, let's say Troy reads the information, and then he says, we're dismissed. Now, that would never happen. We know Troy well enough, we know Ken well enough, to know that when people come in and they report something, they're not just reporting it to keep the congregation informed. They're expecting prayer. And that is precisely what the church does in verse 24. So after this insider report, look at what the church does. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The church reacts to the report in a reflexive fashion, and they go upward. When you go to the doctor, sometimes your reflexes will need to be checked. The doctor will tap a tendon below the knee, and the stimulus, the hammer, sends a signal to the spinal cord, and what happens? The leg automatically kicks out. The church's knee-jerk reaction to a threatening report should be to pray about it. That should be the first thing we do when you experience something in your life and you tell it to the church. The first thing we do as a church should be to pray. And notice what the church tells Peter and John. They hear the report and they don't say, thanks for the report, Peter. Thanks, John. Thanks for keeping us in the know. Go back out and speak. They don't hear the report and schedule a board meeting. They hear the report and they react reflexively by going upward. And they pray about it. And when many people with one voice, and I think the KJV gets it right here, literally, the Greek is, it's one voice. It's many people, but it's one voice. There are many people that sing songs in here, but we are singing in harmony. It's one voice. There are many people in here praying, but when someone leads us in prayer, it is one prayer going up to God. And when we come together and we lift up what's going on in each other's lives, the differences between races, societal situations are transcended when a united church with a common mission lifts up one voice to God in prayer. Let's break down the prayer. Verses 24 to 28, there's an acknowledgement that God is supremely sovereign. They begin their prayer with, Sovereign Lord, you are the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, newsflash for us, right? It's not as if God doesn't know this. God, I don't think you knew this, but just in case you didn't, you are the creator of heaven and earth and the sea and the mountains and all that is in them. You rule the nations. So why is the church saying this? It's an acknowledgement of faith so that something, when something happens in my life that I am not in control of, I serve a God who is in control. He rules the rulers, but no one rules him. That's the power of God that we have available, and that's why the church goes up. Yes, these leaders can harm us, they can do things to us, they can thwart the mission, but they are under you, God. No one is above you, Sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth and all that is. Speak to this situation. And so when the church says and begins their prayer with Sovereign Lord, it's an acknowledgement that God is supremely powerful, that he has control over everything. You think about bosses, you think about CEOs, they have power, but their power is relative. God has absolute power. He rules everything. What does that mean? Why is it comforting to us? Because that means that if God plans something and evil tries to stop his plan, God can use the evil to accomplish his good purposes. That is comforting to us, church. And if you are here for the Bible class, we're starting to talk about the book of Joseph. That's all over the place in the book of Joseph, how his brothers planned evil for him. He was falsely accused of rape. He told a dream and was forgotten about. But God used all of those plans, and Joseph emerged as the king. God is supremely sovereign. And there is an acknowledgement that needs to be made by us. When we come to him in prayer, we recognize that he is in control over our situations, that he can use the experiences that we encounter to work for his good purposes. He can. Doesn't mean he will. Because you can have someone who is sovereign and powerful, but that doesn't choose to work for you. The good thing about God is that he is powerful, and he's also committed to use that power to help his church and to save people. And that's where we get to verses 29 and 30. There is an acknowledgement that God is supremely gracious. Let me read verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So first, the church acknowledges that God is supremely sovereign, and then they acknowledge that God is supremely gracious. What a great God we have. Do you see what he's committed to doing in this text and what the church is committed to doing? Stretch out your hands, Lord. Don't let these people stop us from sharing your message. Speak powerfully. Do powerful things through the name of Jesus. God is committed to saving people. And the church is in line, lockstep with that mission. We have a gracious God to sing and to shout about. There's an acknowledgement that God is supremely gracious. And then lastly, verse 31, there is an outward response. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. The word shaken is used in places where God is visiting for his grace. And it also can be a sign of his judgment. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the church reaches in, the church reaches up, and then the church is committed to reaching out. But before the church can go out, they need to be filled within. We cannot fulfill the mission of reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out if we are working in human strength. We need divine power and divine filling. And the vision that the elders see for this church is that life groups will be started, that people will attend Bible class, that there will be more fellowship, that people will be hungry for the word of God, that they will come with a sense of expectancy and worship. And that will not happen unless the Holy Spirit fills this church and equips us to speak boldly. It is a synergistic response. God responds to the church's reaction to go up, and he commissions them and empowers them to go out. He doesn't send them out without power. He equips them by filling them on the inside, and then he uses their lips to accomplish their mission so that they continue to speak boldly. John Chrysostom said that the Holy Spirit is like putting weapons in the arms of a soldier. And so the church prays, and then God acts. First, there's the fire, and then there's the smoke, and then there's the explosive boom as the Holy Spirit fills this church, and they go out and keep doing what they were doing. They keep speaking. And what are they speaking? Are they speaking their own word? No, they're speaking his word. Are they working in their own power? No, they're working in God's power. Stretch out your hands, Lord, to work wonders. Enable us to speak boldly. Fill us with your spirit. We are willing to speak, but we need your power. And so, church, I ask you, will the members of Southside be committed? Will we recommit ourselves to this so that every person can genuinely say that we exist and make it I exist as a member of Southside to glorify God by making disciples, reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. And so the application will come as I ask a series of inventory questions. The members of the church in Acts were involved in each other's life. It's clear. Peter and John reported what was going on. Do you report what's going on? Can you report what's going on? The church in Acts shared problems. They knew each other's struggles. They helped one another. They prayed together. They reached in and they reached up. So let me ask you a series of questions. Who at Southside can you be vulnerable with? If no one, what steps will you take to change that? How often do you initiate contact with members of this church? Vice versa, how often do members of this church initiate contact with you? It's a two-way street. Sometimes people will say, I reach out, but no one reach out to me. But sometimes it's a two-way street. We want that to be a two-way street where I am reaching out and you're reaching out to me. You're sending emails, you're texting, you're calling, you're going through the prayer list, and you're empathizing with people's struggles and sending out texts and care cards. Hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. You hang in there. You can do it. The church reaches in by doing that. Another question, what life groups, Bible studies, could you join? I know that with the pandemic, it's kind of turned everything topsy-turvy. The wonderful thing, though, is that we can meet virtually. For life groups that have stopped meeting together due to the pandemic, it'd be a wonderful thing if we started to meet virtually. And if someone said, you know what, I haven't been involved in a life group, but I'm willing to lead one. I want to start something up. It doesn't have to be formal. I want to start a prayer call where we're praying together and praying for one another, and I'm getting to know one another so that I know, you know, what did Jeff look like when he had hair? Or what is Brad's favorite food? Or what is it that I struggle with? And I'll share something with you. There have been times in my life where someone has invited me to something at church and I did not want to go. But almost every time after I dragged myself there and went, I can't think about a time that I said, wow, I wish I hadn't gone. That's never happened to me. And I am linking myself in with needing to get better at some of these things. If you are in the same boat with me, then let's commit ourselves to fellowship. Let's see an increase on Wednesday night. We've got a women's Bible study coming up, September 9th, 10th. It's starting back up. Women, you can get involved with that. That men's prayer group, the giveaway that's coming up. There are different activities that this church is putting on. Where can I get involved? You see, the church in Acts reached in. Where can we reach in? The early church was also committed to sharing Christ boldly in spite of opposition. They believed that Jesus was alive and that he worked powerfully in them to transform lives. They reached out. They reached out in the midst of opposition. They had their hands extended outward, proclaiming the message of Jesus, even when people were threatening them. And the kind of prayers that should emerge, if I'm being faithful to this text, someone comes in from school. Michael, I think Michael's homeschooled, but if Michael wasn't homeschooled, he'd say, I really want to share the message of Jesus, but I'm really struggling. Church, can y'all pray for me? I really want my coworker to come to Christ, but I'm really afraid of sharing with her. Could someone partner up with me and pray for me so that I can be actively sharing the message of Christ with the lost, with your relatives, with your friends, with your coworkers? Those are the kind of prayer requests. If we're being faithful to the text, it's about the mission of this church. And so I want to ask you just two more questions, or three more. What steps will you take to overcome any fear of sharing Christ with lost people you know? Secondly, who in your life might attend or watch worship if you invited them? There are a few people that would come if you invited them. Will you invite them so that they can hear the word, so that they can experience him and the singing, so that they can see our fellowship? Will you invite that person? Will you love that person enough to share Christ with them? And please invite them so that they can hear boldly the message that Jesus Christ has died for their sins and he is alive. And there is life and hope in him. When I surrender, when you surrender to him, when you give your life completely to him, and he brings about repentance and he works faith in your life and he forgives you and cleanses you of guilt, and then you have this joy and you can enter in fully into the fellowship of this church, committed to reaching up, reaching in, and reaching out. And I leave you with a last question. Finally, will you evaluate your life in light of Acts 4, 23 to 31? What response or response is the Holy Spirit calling you to make today? Perhaps you need power to fight the sin in your life. You're not going to do that in your own strength. The Spirit that filled the apostles is what you need to conquer lingering sin and to fight and to struggle. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting us to repent of some of the things in our lives. I see Cliff is preparing his pitch pipe, so that means it's time to sing. So let me close with no more fitting response than to pray. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. May the response be the same. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Amen.